James chapter 1. Our text this afternoon is verses 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When I preached this text the first time, it was many, many years ago. And when I did, I used an opening illustration that I don't see any need for changing now. I love peanut butter cookies. I loved them then, I love them now. This is just one of those unchanging truths of the universe, that peanut butter cookies are just the best. The very worst peanut butter cookie is better than the best oatmeal raisin cookie. For oatmeal and raisins are an abomination unto the taste buds, thus saith Jason. Right? Now, peanut butter cookies are not going to be the topic of the message this afternoon, but we're going to start with a confession that I have an unreasonable affection for those things, and also a second, not at all shocking confession that I am much, much better at eating them than I am making them. I'm certain that I could go home this afternoon, I could scrounge around our house, I could look for a recipe box or a recipe book, and among those recipes, I would have some great options for making peanut butter cookies. And if I did go home and I found the recipe book, and I read myself just the greatest peanut butter recipe that has ever existed in human history, what does that accomplish for me? Nothing, really. If I want to achieve something, I have to go through a process in which I set out the ingredients, and then I need to read and consider the instructions, and then I have to actually follow what the recipe says. Wouldn't matter that I own the recipe or that I read the recipe. I would be missing something if I was just a hearer of it or a reader of it, but not a doer of what it says. I wouldn't accomplish anything. There's a way that you have to approach a cookbook if you want to have peanut butter cookies. You have to prepare the ingredients before reading. You have to consider what it was saying. You have to actually apply the knowledge that you gain by doing what it said. This is all that James is saying here in this text. It makes such common sense when we apply it to something silly like peanut butter cookies. But spiritually, the same thing is true. James says in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James would tell us it's not enough that you own the Word of God. It's not enough that you just bring it down off the shelf and you blow the dust off of it. It's not enough that you plop yourself down in a church pew. That doesn't accomplish anything. You have to get yourself ready for an encounter with the Word of God. You actually have to encounter what it says and give it some consideration, and then you have to obey what it commands for you to do. Or said another way, and this will be our 3 points this afternoon, you need to prepare for God's Word, you need to ponder God's Word, and you need to persist in God's Word. Now, our text starts in verse 21, and it starts with the word wherefore, which is always a cue that context is vitally important, right? Wherefore, sometimes it shows up as therefore, it means because of that. And so a good rule of thumb when reading your Bible is that the old saying goes, when you see the word wherefore or therefore, you go back before to find out what the wherefore is therefore. Okay? So the context, last week, we saw in verses 17 and 18 that God is a perfect gift giver and he is unchanging, right? There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning or shifting shadows with God. He gives good gifts, including verse 18, bringing us to new life, a new birth through the word of truth. Then in verses 19 and 20, we saw that even though God is unchanging, we need to change. We need to react differently than our nature would have us react. James gave us some instructions that last week we described as listen quickly, respond slowly, and cool sufficiently. Right? Because verse 20, the anger of man never produces godly righteousness. Now, the fact that we can change is terrific news, but then question would naturally be then, well, how do we change? To James, that is a foundational question. That's what he's getting at. A righteous person changes their life by the hearing and the application of God's word. Now, let's allow James to walk us through these three steps here. First, preparing for God's word. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If we're going to truly encounter God's word and see results, there is a step that we should take before we even come to it. James says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. From the way James wrote this, it is apparent that he means it is our own personal responsibility to prepare ourselves for hearing or reading God's word. Don't try to pass that responsibility off to someone else. When you read the word at home, which you ought to be doing, or you hear the word preached at church, which I hope you are doing right now, make sure you're ready for it first. Every encounter that you have with the scriptures, every encounter you have with God's word is going to prove to be an area of conflict between the word and the world. You cannot receive one and hold on to the other. You can't cling to the world and be open to what the word tells you. James says you have to put the world away. Lay apart here is actually the Greek words for removing dirty clothes. You have to take off, he says, the filthiness of the world if you're going to be clothed with the righteousness of God's word. He's very good in his book about giving physical pictures to spiritual issues. And he uses this here, I think, because it's just common sense for people. Most of us probably made sure that we were clean and dressed nicely when we came to church this morning. Now, I doubt any of us woke up with the intention of rubbing some dirt in our face and putting on dirty clothes. Now, if people do come dirty or in ragged clothes, do not treat them any differently. You are only a handful of verses before James gets to that in chapter 2, okay? But we understand that that's something that we do when we come to church. If we could see that through spiritual eyes, the question would be, how many of us would we find who are coming to hear the word all spiffy and dressed in nice clothes when in reality they're covered with filth and grime in their heart? Is God more interested in what's on the outside of me or what's on the inside of me? He's not a respecter of persons. He is not one who looks at the outward appearance. The prophet Joel once talked about this in the context of coming to God. And he said, look, rend your heart, not your garments. In other words, what are you doing with this outward act of contrition, this physical display, when you need to make sure your heart is right toward God? Just to make sure we understand this is a spiritual point. James also uses a spiritual word. We're not only to put away filthiness, but also, he says, superfluity of naughtiness. I love that word, superfluity. We think of naughtiness as a kind of cute word. If a child is disobeying, well, they're being naughty. But it's more serious than that. The word here that James is using means absolute evil. By the context, James is saying there's more than a little bit of it. There's an overflowing of it, is what that word superfluity is telling us. He's painting a picture of our hearts here, and he's saying, look, put away that unnecessary, overabundant, superfluous sin and make way for the Word of God. Because if you come to God's Word intent on keeping your heart and your life full of sin, there is a good chance you are going to leave God's Word with nothing but the same heart and life that you came to it with. Put it away. Get it off of you. Get it out of you. Make way for the Word of God. Now, when you've prepared your heart and you've made yourself ready for God's word, it'll find room there. And you'll also find that it takes you into a different state, a different condition than when you came to it. Because you've not only cast away the filth and evil of sin, but when that's done, you are to, James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Once you've put off the dirty clothes, you want to put on the clean clothes. You've put away sin. You've come to God's word. You're going to have a different attitude about it. You're going to receive it in meekness, a word that James is using here to describe humility, to describe bringing it to you with an open heart. If we put away sin and approach God's word with a humble heart, we're doing things right. Think about what the alternative to that would be. The opposite of meekness would be self-assertive or self-interest. Let's say I come to God's word with an overflowing and an abundance of filth and sin in my heart. And then when I hear the word or I read the word, what's my attitude going to be? Well, I'm still going to try to put up a wall to deflect any of the truths that it's going to tell me about myself, because it's not in my self-interest. It's not self-exalting. It doesn't glorify me. Instead, James says, look, put away the filth and sin and in meekness receive the word and it becomes a part of you. James uses this word engrafted. It means implanted. It's a seed of truth that begins to grow into a new life that God's granted you. So you have to prepare for an encounter with God's word. Too many times people have pled, like, you know, Lord, why isn't your word changing me, when they've not come to the word willing to change? You have to let go, put off, remove those dirty spiritual clothes and receive the word with humility. Now, we've talked about the importance of the first task, what to do before encountering God's word. You prepare for it. Now we need to look at the second step. We ponder God's word. And James is going to start expanding on the idea of receiving the word with meekness. He's going to explain to us how to do that. He's going to show us there's a right way and a wrong way. First, I want to talk about the wrong way, verses 23 and 24. Look at them. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. James is comparing looking into God's word like looking into a mirror, which is an interesting comparison when you think about it. What's God's word intended to show us? We could say that Scripture is designed to show us more about God, and that is true, but it also is doing that to a specific end. Make no mistake, one of the main focuses of the Bible is to give me a good picture of me. At the beginning, it introduces the problem of sin. It shows how that problem is found in me, and it points me to my need of a Savior. It is, in many ways, like looking into a mirror. And it doesn't show me myself the way other people see me, because they're prone to mistakes, or even if they saw me as I am, you know, can I really count on you to tell me what you're seeing when you look at me? It doesn't show me as I would like to see myself, because the reality is, with all of us, I'm kind of partial to me. I just like me. I can't get enough. Now, God's word's designed to show us a reflection of how we appear to God himself. You think about an example, the woman at the well, when Jesus came to her and he had that conversation with her about her life. It had this great impact on her, and he didn't try to paint her any worse than she already was, but he certainly was very open about, here is what you've done in your life. And she walked away telling people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She saw herself, and it made an impact on her. There can be a problem, though, with looking in a mirror if you do it the wrong way. James uses this word behold in verse 23, which means to perceive or to consider, but it does not carry the idea of really dwelling on what you see. And we can see this from James' example, that this is the wrong way to do things. James says that man looks in a mirror and he saw himself, and he walked away, and immediately, as one commentator said, a minute later, he wouldn't have been able to pick himself out of a police lineup. He doesn't remember what it is that he saw when he looked in the mirror. That's often our reaction to God's word. It can show us a glimpse of who we really are, but then we walk away because we don't want to dwell on that. And it's no accident when we forget what we saw, because we don't want to remember what we see. We immediately, James says, we go away and forget what manner of person it was that we just saw in that mirror. Let me just say, if that describes you, understand how foolish it is to ignore what you see in God's word. If you looked at your face in a mirror this morning and you saw that you had on dirty clothes and there was a smudge and your hair was doing the morning thing, you would correct it, right? You looked in that mirror for the purpose of correction. Folks, if you've looked into God's word and you've seen yourself as a vile sinner with no righteousness but filthy rags, that is a call to action. Ignoring it is the wrong way to do things. But there's a right way. James gives us that as well in verse 25. He says, but, you know, on the other side of it, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word for look in verse 25 is different from the word for behold that James used in the first example. Remember, we said behold means to perceive or consider, but it doesn't necessarily mean dwelling on what you saw. But the word for look that he uses in verse 25 is different. That word in Greek literally means to stoop down and investigate, to take a close look at, a serious concentration. The idea is someone who spends some time trying to understand what they see. That is the right way to encounter God's word. You put away the filth and evil of sin. You receive the word with meekness into your heart. You spend some time really considering, really pondering, concentrating on what the scripture is showing you. And when you do it that way, you won't have a problem that the forgetful person had. Remember, he forgot because he wanted to forget. Well, you can remember because it's your desire to remember. It'll be more than just a desire to remember that keeps you in the word. It actually becomes a part of you. Remember what James said about the right way to hear. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It becomes implanted into your heart. The metaphor there is that it's like a seed of the word is planted and it's growing within you. You're not going to walk away and forget. That's not possible. If you've prepared yourself by putting away sin and receiving the word, pondering what it meant, it becomes a part of you. It takes hold of you. It's taken root in you. So we've talked about preparing for God's word, for pondering God's word, and that should result in persisting in God's word. That is quite simply, the goal of this passage is to explain that the Word of God, when encountered by someone who will obey it, who will be a doer and not just a hearer, is going to have a positive result going forward. He says at the end of verse 25, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's going to be a constant benefit for the one who obeys and follows the word. Now this happens in different ways. The first time it happens is when you encounter the word of God, which brings you to salvation in Jesus Christ as your Savior. James has already said that in verse 21, right? Receiving the word, having it planted as a seed and growing up in you. He says that's able to save your souls. The word of God is the means by which he's chosen to bring sinners to Christ. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, of declaring the word to save those that believe. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to draw a dead sinner to Christ, so that when that word is then engrafted, it's implanted. Or as James has already said last week, in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, right? He's brought us to life by that word. It's a seed that's planted in our heart. It brings new life. It grows within us. That's the first way it happens. But there is a continual need for that, even after salvation. Listen to him in verse 25. Whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You don't stop having a need for God's word the day that you were saved. It doesn't make sense that you would hear the word, you would ponder it, you'd dwell on it, you would obey the gospel, and now you would just put the Bible back on a shelf and never get it down. Or you'd hear the message of salvation in the assembly, and then you come to Christ as your Savior, yet never darken the door of the church again. It doesn't make sense. There is a continual need for God's word in the life of his children. Not only do we need to have that word, but what James wants us to understand is there is a need for continued obedience to that word. Listen again to verse 22, because this is really the crux of what James is saying. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he says, this is deceiving yourself. To have a knowledge of God's word without submitting to it in obedience is an act of self-deception. This is a dangerous area, and James is going to go on in the final verses of this chapter to sort of delve into that self-deception. You'll be able to see in verse 26, he's going to talk about deceiving his own heart and how that leads to vain or empty religion. Listen, when you know what God's word says and you do not meet that knowledge with obedience, you are to be blamed. Jesus addresses that kind of hypocrisy with a very simple statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're responsible to know what the word teaches, and then you're responsible to actually obey what it teaches. This is true of all areas of life. It's true when it comes to the organization of how your church operates. It's true in your home life with your family and your businesses at work. It's true of the relationships you have with the people around you. This statement in verse 22, it's really not at all complicated, right? Don't just listen, do. Don't just hear, obey. But that simple statement really needs to settle into our hearts, because it's going to prove to be the basis for many of the arguments that James is making through the rest of this letter. You know, for example, probably the most difficult passage that anyone has with this letter that James wrote is in chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, "Faith without works is dead." But it makes perfect sense when you remember it's coming from the man who just said, "Be a doer, not just a hearer." If you really believe, it is going to change how you behave. Listen, there's no doubt that Satan has designs on our disobedience, and we know that we live in a world that tells us to live differently than what the Word of God tells us to do. But when you are hearing and not doing, James says the blame for that lays squarely on your own shoulders. You are practicing self-deception, deceiving yourself, James says. It's his goal for us to be hearers and doers of the word. He clearly lays out a formula by which that can be accomplished, right? There is, if we want to say it a different way than what we've said it so far, there is a before, during, and after aspect to encountering God's word, right? Before, we prepare ourselves to hear it or to read it. We do that by putting away sin, casting off all that filthiness, that overflowing wickedness. Prepare your heart to receive the word with meekness. During that encounter, you ponder God's word. You think about what it's actually saying. What is this that I'm hearing? What is this that I'm reading? Don't just give it a casual glance. Get down, look into it closely, and see what it says for you to do. Otherwise, you're going to walk away and you're going to forget the importance of the message, just like somebody who looks in a mirror and turns around and walks away and forgets what they saw. And then after you encounter God's word, you have to be a doer of it, not just a hearer. It's like reading a recipe is not going to do any good unless you follow the recipe. The word of God is a recipe for our lives. If we only hear what it has to say, but we don't follow the direction it has for our lives, we've accomplished nothing. There's been no benefit to that. We have to prepare for it. We have to ponder it. We have to persist in it. Otherwise, James says, we are being self-deluded hypocrites. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only.